Good morning. I want to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come out this morning. My name is Henry Reimer, and I'm blessed to have my wife with me here this morning. We had a wonderful ride out. I want to greet you with the words which we find in 2 John verses 2 and 3, where we read, "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Amen." As we meditate on God's word this morning, as we study it, as he opens it up to us, let's keep in mind that when he's talking about the truth's sake, he's talking about the roadmap that he has left us, and that it is the truth that will prevail. He's talking about his followers, the ones that have accepted him as their personal savior. And then we know that the grace and the mercy and the peace that he has to offer can be with us. And it is my wish and my prayer that it is with each and every one of you that have come, or those that are listening online, that we have given ourselves over to him, that we have allowed him, that we are allowing him to lead and to guide us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. You are a God of grace and mercy. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is willing to come into this world to give his life so that we could be set free. Lord, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would open it up to us in a more real way, that we can have a better understanding, and that we can go out and be a witness for you. That the people that watch us from day to day, that they would see you. And should there be those that are watching us that haven't accepted you yet, or maybe don't know you, that your spirit would open it up to them, and that they too would be able to experience the joy that we can have in you, the freedom that we can have in you, and the peace. Even though there's turmoil around us, we can go forward in peace, and we thank you for that. Heavenly Father, this morning I thank you for each one that has come out. Pray that they might have come with a heart that is prepared. Father, we pray for the Sunday school children. We know that they're young and full of energy, and pray that they would be able to contain it, and they'd be able to listen to what the teachers, what you want to speak to them through the teachers, that they too can get a greater understanding. And Lord, I thank you for the teachers that have given of their time, and pray that you would bless them for the work that they do for you. Heavenly Father, we also lift up those that would love to be here but can't for whatever reason. Pray that you would be with them in a very special way, that they too would sense that you haven't forgotten about them. Father, I pray for each one that has a part in the service, that you would strengthen them, and also pray that as you give me the words to speak, that I would speak each word boldly. Pray this all in your precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. We'll have a few songs at this time.
Page 273, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus.
ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, for to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Your courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust his own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Next, we'll turn to 396, I Love to Tell a Story.
I love to tell the story of uns and things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else would do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my fame and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the and to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderful and sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, to know it best, seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when the scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long.
Thank you for those songs. I love to tell the story. How many of your coworkers hear about it from you? And maybe you're past the stage of going out to work, but you still meet people. How often do they hear that you truly love the Lord and you're willing to share what he has done for us? I have two verses that I chose for my text verses. First one is out of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where we read, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, it shall be as wool." So first of all, when we look at this verse here, it starts off and it says, come now. It's an invitation. Come. The invitation that we also need to go out and spread the good news to other people, that they too should come. And then he goes on and he says, let us reason together. What does it mean when it talks about reasoning together? I truly believe it's not talking about compromising the Word of God. But he's taking the Word, when he talks about reason together, when we see that there's sin out there, we take the Word of God, we look into it. What does it say about the situations around us? Should we be part of it, or should we be walking away from it? I need to decide for myself, and you will have to make a decision on your part. You will also have to reason, because the day will come where we will stand before the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who gave himself, who will be the judge. And he's also referred to the Word, and we have the Word with us where we can go look into to see what it is that he's requiring of us. And there will be no excuse. So he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. This isn't what somebody else has said, but this is what the Lord has said. This is what the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write. And he goes on and he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How we can get forgiveness by searching the scriptures, we can stand in truth. We can know what God is requiring of us. And we can, should we be living in sin, we can be set free. It doesn't matter what sin we're living in. He will. Because he has promised, he will set us free. And he will set us free. But we do know that time is running out. We do know that there are many loved ones that he has called away already. We don't know when our time will be, when our time is, what day that'll be. And that is okay. That we don't have, we don't know that time. But it is important that we are ready, that we have sought God's word, and that we have taken stock of our life, and we know. The second verse that I wanted to take for this morning's text words is out of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it talks about what I've just talked about reasoning together. And he says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And my thought goes back to when Jesus walked on this world and how he was accused of things that he hadn't done. We know there was no sin in his life. His reason for coming was to come and save us, to set us free, to die on the cross for our sins. And he came and to seek and save the lost. And now we're told that we need to study. And where do we need to go to study? Into his word. And this morning, I thank you for coming out and taking part in this message, and this is also part of seeking. And it is my prayer that as I share God's word, and should there be something that is misinterpreted, and you see that, that you come and tell me, that I too can make it right, that there won't be no people misled by what the God, by what I am going to speak here this morning, by what the Lord gives me to speak here this morning, and that we don't compromise in what he's calling us to do. So I want to turn back to Isaiah, where I took my first text words from, Isaiah chapter 1. I want to continue there. Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 19 and 20, and it says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Here he's talking about the children of Israel, but I believe he's talking just like that to us today and this land that we're living in. If we are obedient to him, we too shall be able to enjoy this land that God has placed us into. Or maybe we have chosen this land to live in. I was born here, I was raised here, and I truly enjoy this country that we live in, that I'm living in. And I also believe that we can go forward in joy. And it talks about eating of the good of the land. And it's, I believe he's not talking about taking in food, but truly being able to go forward and enjoying what God has placed before us. And he goes on in verse 20 there, and he says, but if ye refuse and rebel, and he's talking to us that this is a choice. If we choose, if we choose to refuse or to rebel. And he goes on and he gives us the consequences. It says, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And again, we can read of the word of the Lord in his Holy Bible. If we go a few verses back there in verse 16, it says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. So again, he's talking about washing. And he's not just talking about, like before, he's talking about eating, not physical washing, but making sure that we are right with him. That the lifestyle that we're living, it lines up with the word of God. That we don't twist it to make us feel better This works better for me. It's not about what works better for me, but what has God placed before us? What has he told us? What instructions has he given us that he wants us to follow? We know that his will isn't that any should die in sin. He came to seek and save the lost. And when just before he went back to heaven, he told his disciples, he says, go. Go and preach the gospel and tell the people of the love of Christ. And that is still continuing today. In verse 17, he says, learn to do well. So it's not something that will come naturally. We're born of a sin nature. Something that we will have to fight unto the end. But he says, learn to do well. And then in the next two words, it says, seek judgment. Again, we need to go to the instruction book. We need to go to the manual to know what is right from wrong. Seek judgment. And then he goes on and he says, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43, verses 25 and 26. Here we read, it says, it starts off, I, speaking about the Lord God, not of some human that is writing this, but he's talking about himself. I, am he that blotteth out the transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That is what God does. When we repent of our sins, he blots them out, never more to be remembered. Can we go back there? Yes, we can. We have a choice we need to choose. When we see that there's sin in our life, we need to get rid of it, and then we need to walk away from it. That doesn't mean we will always succeed. We will sometimes fall back. And we can come to him again, and he will again blot those sins out when we repent. But he wants us to take action. Not just say, Lord, take this away from me, and not do anything about it ourselves. In verse 26, he says, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Put me in remembrance. Our thoughts should always be on him. It doesn't matter where we go, what we do. The main focal point should always be, is Christ pleased with where I am at today? Or should I make changes in my life? And sometimes maybe it means changing jobs. Maybe I have to go do something else. Sometimes maybe we have to move. Maybe the surroundings where we're in aren't right for us. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. we can know whether we are set free or not. And one way that we can know is, do you have peace? Do I have peace within myself? Or do the things around me rile me up? When things go wrong, I always use that as a good measuring stick. When something happens to me, what are my reactions? What do I do? What comes out of my mouth? We are told what the heart is full of is what will come out. So when things get bad, what comes out of our mouth? And I'm not saying that it'll be easy. When hard times come, we will probably be in distress. And yet, we still have control of what comes out of our mouth, how we react to the situations. Going back in Isaiah chapter 43 to verse 10 to 12, it says, "Ye are my witnesses." When we go out into the world and people see us, or maybe even in our home, we are also witnesses in our home. If we are married and God has blessed us with children, there is a huge responsibility. They watch us like a hawk to see how we do things, when hard times hit, how we react. He says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are his chosen vessels. Are we letting people down? Or are we standing on the Word of God? It continues there and it says that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there is no God. There was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. So he puts it out very clearly here in the Old Testament, even though Jesus hadn't come yet, but God was the only one that they should be worshiping, they should be listening. I want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22, 23, and 24. So in verse 22, it says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." When we read into this, what he's referring to here is Saul was sent out to destroy the Amalekites, to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he wasn't supposed to bring anything back. And yet he brought back the king. He brought back the best of the animals that they had there, and he was told to destroy everything. And when we read in the Old Testament, there were many times where they were sent out, and yet they weren't given the instruction not to bring anything back. But this time, he was very clearly told, he says, "You go out and you destroy." And Saul brought back. And Samuel tells him, that God told you to go and destroy. Isn't obedience worth more than sacrifice? Saul claimed that he brought it back so he could sacrifice to God. Take something that God has told you to get rid of and then bring it back to him to please him. And we can maybe relate to that. Sometimes we know that we shouldn't be there, or maybe we shouldn't go there, or we shouldn't say it, and yet we do, and somehow we find excuses why we have done it, just like Saul. He saved the king and the best of the animals. But he was told not to. In verse 23, it says, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft." That's what God thinks about sin. Someone who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because when we practice witchcraft, we're not in Him. When we live in sin and we know that we're not in Him, He says, "You have separated yourselves from Me." And He goes on and He says, "And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." This is what Saul had to listen to. And then I want to go on to the next verse where he comes up with excuses. In verse 24, it says, "And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned." Saul agreed. Saul agreed he had fallen short. He had sinned. And then he goes on and he says, "For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and the words." Because of what? He says, "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voices." Saul was the leader of the Israelites. He was to lead them. And now God had given him a command on what he should do. And according to his words here, the people told him that they should save this. And now instead of telling the people, no, that's not what God wants us to do, he went along with them. How often are we in the same shoes? How often are we in that same boat where we know what is right, and yet because of the people around us, we choose to go along rather than to turn away? We want to, at this time, kneel for a word of prayer, and we have a prayer request here. But I also want us to take a look at our lives, truly pour it out before God, to see whether we are still in His will. And if we know we're living in sin, we need to make it right. If we want to be with Him in heaven for all eternity, we need to make Him right. There will be no excuse because of fear of people or whatever all else we can dig up. We also have a prayer request here. It says, "Please pray for Helen Reimer's recovery in Boundary Trails Health Center. She fell and broke her hip Wednesday. Had surgery that same day. She is in good spirits and is doing as well as can be expected. Thank you." So for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 349. I am resolved. 349. Let's stand, please.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things are higher, things that are nobler, these are alert my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Sin and strife. He is a true one, he is a just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is a living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still I will enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free.
We have prayed in the name of Jesus, we can be assured of he will have heard our prayers. We've come through the baptism classes and the baptisms this spring, and a number of times I heard there were questions about the sixth commandment that God gave Moses, and it talks. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And it actually troubled me. People said that if someone comes into my house and wants to kill my family and I have a gun there, I will use it. What does God's word say about killing someone else? When he says that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. There were many times that they tried to get Jesus. And when they came there, he was gone. And likewise, when we have surrendered ourselves to Christ, he promises to take care of his children. Well, sometimes things happen. I'm not saying that. But we are going to be looking at scripture verses that tell us that we have no right to take someone else's life. And when I think about taking someone else's life, the thought that came to my mind was, taking judgment. God tells us not to judge, that we will not be judged. But we take judgment when we take someone else's life, because it is then that that person's ability to choose how they want to live their life has ended. God is the author of life, and he will also take it. And I think we need to seriously consider this, that God is truly the author of life, and that he is also the one that will take it, and that he has not given us permission to do that. As much as I would love to protect my family should something happen, but knowing that I do not have the right to take another person's life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, it talks about the judgment. Judge, well, why don't we go there? Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. Actually, starting in verse 1, it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So here, these are Jesus' own words. How we treat other people is how we will be treated. How we judge other people is how we will be judged. How we deal with other people. And this also includes the part of when we, should we kill someone. If we turn back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what? And man became a living soul." So it's God, as I said before, God has given us life, and he has told us to go on to live for him. That's what he told Adam and Eve. He says, go and take care of the world. When we turn to Genesis chapter 9, this is right after the flood, where before the flood, God actually wanted to destroy the whole world, all the people, because of the sinfulness of the people. And he found, Noah found sight, favor in the eyes of God. And after the flood, the door was opened, and all the people, him, Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives, they came out. All the animals came out. It was then that the animals turned one against the other. And then in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood," and this was given to Noah at that time already, "whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So it was instructed right after Noah was reminded that it was not up to him to choose life. And we know it's a little bit hard to understand, because so many times in the Old Testament how they had to go out and destroy. It was a command of God. It wasn't the people, when the kings chose, it wasn't their choice to go out and fight. They were told to go do it. On their own, they were to leave him alone. What did Jesus say to his disciple when the people came and they wanted to take Jesus? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. I'll start in verse 51. "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then Jesus says to him, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Again, telling him very, very clearly that you do not take a sword on someone else. It is not up to you. In verse 53, it says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father then he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. And 54, it says, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? So this time Jesus allowed himself to be taken. The time had come that they would take him, they would crucify him, he would die, he would be buried, and rise again. He had come to fulfill. But we read of so many times where when they wanted to take him, that they were not given the chance to do that because God knows what our thoughts are. He also knows what is good for us. And it wasn't good for them to take Jesus at that time. It wasn't his time yet. If we turn back in Matthew to chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, and it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So here he talks about, he takes these two verses and he talks about if we kill someone, we are in danger of judgment. And he goes on and he takes it further than that. Not only doing it physically, but if we are angry, he says, and he goes on. If we have someone that we don't like and we get angry with him. And then if we go to verse 25, it says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And I think of a family setting. And maybe somebody is mad at you, or he's so upset with you that he's willing to do these, take your life. And Jesus says, if there's someone that doesn't agree with you, if you have an adversary, he says, agree with him. He doesn't say go against the word of God, but do whatever you have the ability to do to make it right, to settle him down. He has given us a permission to do, but to take another person's life, that is up to him. He is the author of life. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. The other verse, those were Jesus' own words, and he says, whoever is angry with a brother, and he went on there. And now in this verse, it talks about whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So he compares that to death. Sin. He's talking about sin. He's talking about us not getting along with our brothers and sisters for whatever reason. And I'm not saying that we can always make things right, but we can be at peace when we have done our part, as we read before. If we have tried to deal with it, if we have done our part, we can be set free. What the people that have something against us do with it, it is up to them, because each one has a choice to make. I need to choose and you need to choose. But he takes here and he says, if you hate a brother, it is as if you murdered someone, which tells me that, again, that we have, it is not up to us to take the life of someone else. It is up to God. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. He's not talking about special situations this person wanted to come and kick the life of my family or whatever it is. He's talking about someone taking someone else's life. He says that person has no life in him. He will not have any part of eternity in heaven. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So we could go many ways with this verse, but he tells us that we need to obey. We need to be obedient. And my thought goes to being obedient to Christ, not only to the people that are above us here in this world, but obedience to God. Not fearing people, as Saul gave the excuse, I did this because of the fear of people. But we need to be in the fear of God. And if there are powers over us, we also need to be obedient to them. But that also only goes to a certain point. If they call us to do things that go against the word of God, we do not have to do that. We do not need to fear man, but we need to fear God and him alone. Revelations chapter 13, verse 10. Revelations chapter 13, verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience of and the faith of saints. So first of all, he's talking about leading people, misleading people, misguiding people, taking them places where God doesn't want them. If that is what we do, if that is where we lead people, we will also be led to those same places. And we know it's not to the cross. And then he goes on, he that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Again, very, very clearly stated that we do not have the right to kill other people. And he ends off the verse there. Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. Trusting in God, giving everything over to him. Not going there and doing what he has called us, told us not to do. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that is the love of Christ, his faithfulness to his followers. But as I stated right at the beginning when I had my opening, he's talking about his followers, not those that had accepted him and have let go, not to those that haven't accepted him yet, but to those that have accepted him and are doing their utmost to walk in his ways. That same Spirit, when things get so hard, should someone come in and want to destroy our family, will carry us through. I'm not talking about a pleasant outcome. I'm talking about having peace. knowing that I haven't dirtied myself. I haven't done something that goes against the word of God. In verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." He knows what our thoughts are. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our motives. Even though we can hide it from people, but God knows. Because he can look into our, he looks into our heart and he sees that which others don't see. Sometimes we try to hide. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints." When things get hard, when they are so hard that we cannot even pray, it tells us that Jesus intercedes for us. It doesn't matter what the situation is. According, he intercedes for us according to the will of God. Not to what I think is right, not to what you think is right, not what Saul thought was right, but what was right to God. I want to close with a couple of verses out of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 to 26. And I want to leave these verses as an encouragement to us that we would truly allow the Lord to lead, that we wouldn't take things into our own hands and blot our name out of the Lamb's book of life. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne at the close of this service. Father, we thank you for the roadmap that you have left us. And you have spelled it out so clearly. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that we would truly walk in your will, that we would be strengthened, that we would be encouraged, that we wouldn't hold back when there's someone out there that needs encouragement, that we would be willing to share. Heavenly Father, we also pray that you would forgive us that for the times where we fail. Pray, Lord, that you would take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Mold us and make us into your image, and we thank you for that. We pray this all in your precious name with thanksgiving. Amen. We want to one more time go on bended knee. And for whatever lies on your hearts, and for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to page 247, He Hideth My Soul.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Henry, for the wonderful message this morning. Thank you for the pianist and the song leader and leading us this morning in singing. Just a couple announcements. From the resolution committee, any proposed resolutions to be brought to the 2024 annual Brotherhood meeting need to be forwarded to the resolutions committee by July 20th, 2024. Resolutions committee members are Reverend Ron Gerbrandt, Reverend Jake Fraze, and Reverend Henry Reimer. And just as you can see in the bulletin, today is fellowship lunch, so right after this service. And then also in New Bothwell, there's a Low German speaker coming on July 7th at 7 p.m. And everyone is welcome. Thank you, and have a blessed Sunday.
As for this morning's worship service, I have nothing more to bring you out of God's word, but I want to thank you for coming. I want to bless you with the words which we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. And would you unite with me? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Remember, Jesus is watching.